kind of looked at me, I looked at her like, well, maybe it's our time. You know, my son says there's a website you can go on called amigoingdown.com. And you can put in the flight and the pilot and the type of aircraft, hopefully not a 787 MAX, but the weather and your percentage of chance that you're going down. So I don't do that before I fly, but I trust the Lord. But we, that no fear in death, I was like, I thought it was our time maybe. So she did too. She told me later. She said, I thought this might be it. So we have come to our second session already and looking at living joyfully in our circumstances. So some of you this evening may have lost your joy due to just difficulties in life, and you're getting bogged down with just the everyday trials and difficulties, and you've lost your joy. And so in this session, we are going to hopefully instill joy back in you by considering four keys to contentment. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Philippians, and we are going to look at verses 4 through 10 in our time together. I'm sorry, 10 through 13. One of the lies of our age is this: contentment in life is dependent on my circumstances or the people in my life. If only I had a good marriage, I would be content. If only I was married, I would be content. If only I was single, I would be content. If only I had a new car, I would be content. If only I had a new house or a bigger house, I would be content. If only I had different neighbors, I would be content. If only I had a good church, then I would be content. If only I had a different pastor or a different pastor's wife, I might be content. If only I had some friends, I would be content. If I wasn't so busy, I would be content. If only I wasn't so lonely, I would be content. Oh, if only I didn't have this physical problem, I would be content. If only I could take a vacation, I would be content. If only I didn't have small children, I would be content. If only I had children, I would be content. If only I didn't have rebellious children, I would be content. If only I had a little more money, I would be content. If only I had a new dress, I would be content. Here's one. If only I could lose some weight, I would be content. Ladies, the world has told us numerous lies, and you know what? We as Christian women have believed them. We have believed those lies. The truth of the fact of the matter is this: the more you get, the more you want. We're rarely satisfied, right? And one of the most important lessons that you can learn early in life, teach to your children, teach your grandchildren, is this: if you are not satisfied with what you have right now, you will be never satisfied with what you want. Let me repeat that. If you are not satisfied tonight with what you have materially, physically, emotionally, everything, if you're not satisfied with what you have right now, you will never be satisfied with what you want. So, if you and I are to be content, this, what is contentment? How do we get it? And how do we keep hold of it once we get it? Well, the Apostle Paul has some answers tucked away for us in a few verses in Philippians 4. And ladies, he's certainly able to instruct us because he says that he learned contentment. And ladies, his life was not content because it was everything went hunky-dory, peachy cream. That was not the way it was for the Apostle Paul. In fact, the Apostle Paul's life was full of difficult people, difficult circumstances, but through those difficult people, Through the difficult circumstances in his life, he learned contentment. And so he leaves a legacy for us, and he teaches us how to live joyfully, even in the midst of difficult circumstances and difficult people. And so I think you will find this lesson very practical as we think about four keys to contentment. So let's read verses 10 to 13 of chapter 4, and then I'll give you where we're going. Notice what Paul writes. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care has flourished for me again, though you do care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know both how to be abased and abound in everything and in all things. I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now we're going to see four keys to contentment, and there's one in each verse. So 10, 11, 12, and 13, each one has a verse, a key to contentment. And so that might help you a little bit. Now, we haven't really said anything about the epistle to the Philippians, but basically it is a book of joy. And as I've mentioned, he mentions joy or rejoicing 18 times in this little epistle. However, right here, as he comes to the end of his book, he doesn't just say rejoice. He says, if you notice, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, which means exceedingly. Now you might say, well, what is the cause of Paul's, why is he so happy? Why is he rejoicing in the Lord? He's going to get released from prison, going to get a new car so he can go and visit all the churches that he started. No, he doesn't say that. Was it that he has a great meal awaiting for him after he gets out of prison? He's going to have some good food finally. No. Notice what he says, why he's greatly rejoicing. He says, "I'm greatly rejoicing that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you did care, but you lacked opportunity." Paul was rejoicing because the church at Philippi cared for him. In fact, it had been 10 to 12 years since he had seen the church at Philippi, and Paul was rejoicing that they cared for him. They had not forgotten about him, and they knew he had a need. And if you know anything about the epistle to the Philippians, the pastor, Epaphroditus, took the money, the monetary gift that Paul needed, and traveled over 800 miles from Philippi to Rome to bring this money gift to Paul, and he almost died. Remember in chapter 2, he says, but God had mercy on him, on Epaphroditus, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And he said Epaphroditus was sick, almost died. Well, walking 800 miles would kill you, right? I mean, they didn't have Southwest Airlines in those days with free peanuts. Oh, they don't give free peanuts anymore, but they don't even give peanuts anymore because of peanuts allergies. But there was no way except walking, and the average traveler would walk 20 miles a day. And so Epaphroditus almost died trying to get this money gift from the church at Philippi to Paul there in prison in Rome. And Paul says, "I'm greatly rejoicing." He says, "Your care has flourished for me again. You did care, even though you lacked opportunity." Now, ladies, notice Paul did not beg for money, as we see many televangelists doing, right? He had a need, but he entrusted it to God. So key number one, if you want to be content, key number one to contentment in your life is entrust your need to God. Entrust your need to God. Maybe tonight you have a financial need, as Paul did when he was there in prison. But ladies, even if it's not financial, whatever your need is, you can entrust it to God. Let me ask you a question. Has God been faithful to you in the past? Amen. There's one amen there. Is he faithful to you tonight? You're here, right? Do you think he'll be faithful to you next week and the year after? Of course he will. He is faithful. Paul didn't fret. He didn't worry because the money wasn't there on time. They wanted to help him. But notice what he says. You lacked opportunity. As I mentioned, 800 miles is a long way. Debbie and I decided to walk one day. We walked 22 miles. I thought I was going to die by the 20th mile. I said, let's go on a walk. So we walked all day. And those last 2 miles, I was like, whose idea was this? And remember, they didn't have Nike tennis shoes. You know, they did well to have a good pair of sandals. And so if you can imagine walking that long, and there was very few willing to take that journey, Epaphroditus did. But here's where we see Paul giving them the benefit of the doubt. This is where he fleshes out what we're going to see in the morning, thinking on things that are true, lovely, just, and of good report. He didn't think evil of the church at Philippi just because they couldn't get the money there on time. And so what an example for you and I to follow. Now, the reason he didn't receive the gift before now was, he says, not because of their neglect, but because of the difficulty of getting it to him. He says, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Let me say before I go on, and I'm not bucking for a raise for your pastor, but it is the church's responsibility to pay for their pastor. I was just talking to a gal last week in Canada where I was speaking, and they're trying to find a church where they can be an associate. And I said, if you don't mind me asking, what's the going rate for hiring an associate pastor? And she, her husband told me, and I said, how do you live? They got six kids. And I go, how do you live on that? And she says, we can't. That's why we can't find church. And I thought, you know, my friend who mentors me, she's right. She says to me in her southern accent, Susan, pastors like to keep their churches like to keep their pastors poor. And I thought, well, that's not even biblical, right? You know, the Bible tells us that the elders who rule, who labor in the word and doctrine, they're worthy of what? Double honor. And so we shouldn't keep our pastors poor. And Paul even mentions that in not only Timothy, but in Galatians. And so that was the church's responsibility. The church at Philippi was to provide for the Apostle Paul, and yet circumstances prevented them from getting a gift to him. There was no automatic bank deposit. You know, they didn't have the little square, or there's all these new things now where you can put automatic money in your bank account. There was no Federal Express, no Western Union. They had to actually take the gift to him. But he says here, he says, your care has flourished again. Interesting Greek word. It means to revive or put on new shoots. And I know it's not happening here in Poland yet, but in Tulsa, where I came from yesterday, it is, my front yard is so beautiful right now because it's spring in Oklahoma, and the flowers are coming up and the jonquils are coming up, and oh, it's just beautiful, even though everyone is sneezing their head off because of allergies. But it is beautiful. That is the Greek word that Paul is saying. It's like your care for me has flourished again, like those beautiful flowers that are blooming. The meaning is that they again had prospered in their care for him. And he says, it's as if your care has sprung up anew for me. And ladies, this should encourage us to encourage missionaries that are on the foreign field, not only by money gifts, but even notes of encouragement. And their care has just sprung up again. In fact, Debbie just came up and she said, Brittany just sent you a text and wanted you to know she's praying for you. Now, Brittany's someone I met 2 weeks ago at one of the conferences I was doing. She's going to have a baby in July, and it's only going to live for an hour outside the womb. It's going to die. And she found me somehow on YouTube or something, and she came to this conference I was doing in, was it Tennessee? And radiate. You talk about joy. Now, this girl is going to have her first baby, and it's going to die an hour outside of the womb. It has no brain. And her life was full of joy in her testimony. She said, Susan, after I listened to your teaching on the prayers of Hannah, she said, I stopped and I prayed and asked the Lord to give me a baby that would glorify him. She said, I got pregnant. We found out this baby's not going to have a brain. And she said, you would not believe how many gospel opportunities I have had. She said, first of all, the doctor wanted me to abort. I said, no. Then she said, well, he said, well, now you need antidepressants because it's going to be very difficult. And she goes, you don't know my God. I'll be just fine. And so Debbie just came upstairs. She said, Brittany, and here's this girl going to have this baby. And she's praying for me right now. That's what Paul's saying in your care. What a flourishing thing to think this gal is at home in Tennessee right now praying for me as I teach you. That's what Paul's saying. Your care has just flourished up again. I like those flowers, those spring flowers. And ladies, I'm sure that we can be such a blessing to so many people, missionaries that are, and even our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted. I saw where India, now the persecution is going to ratchet up because of the president. They don't call him the president, but he hates Christians. And so the people there are going to be more and more probably open to persecution and murder. In fact, the last time Debbie was and I were there, that was our final time because it's really not safe for us to go to India anymore because of the persecution and hatred towards Christians. And ladies, we have so many more means of doing that today in the 21st century, encouraging others that are in the Lord's service than they did in Paul's day. Well, Paul then gives them a second key to contentment in verse 11. Notice what he says. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul says, I'm not speaking in regard to need, and the word means want. And it comes from a verb behind. What Paul is saying is, I'm not wanting anything. I'm not really behind in anything. It's okay. And then he gives the reason why he's content. And it's not because he has an inheritance waiting for him in the First Bank of Rome when he gets out of prison. Notice what he says. He says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And the word learned here means to have learned anything by experience and then to understand it. Ladies, this should give you great hope because contentment does not come by osmosis. You have to learn it, and you learn it by difficulties, hardships of life. So principle number two in the key to contentment is this. Learn contentment by the hardships of life. Learn contentment by the hardships of life. Ladies, let the circumstances of your life teach you something valuable, and let it teach you contentment. You know, the Apostle Paul went through a lot. I mean a lot. He didn't whine about it. He didn't complain. He learned contentment. And I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians 11. You think your life's difficult tonight. You need to think about Paul's life. Well, there's a lot of places we could go, but look over at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. Notice what he says. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in strife above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 nights I was in a shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness, toil, sleepiness, hunger, thirsty, cold, naked. Besides the other things that come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And do I not burn with indignation? If I will boast, I will boast of the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ knows I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artius the king was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But through a window and a basket was I let down by a wall and escaped his hands. Now, ladies, how would you like to go to school with the Apostle Paul? Want to go to school with him? Doesn't sound like a lot of fun, right? But it was the school that God used to teach him to be content. And maybe some of you in this room need to experience a few more hardships before you will learn contentment. His life, Paul's life, was always in danger. 2 times Jews tried to murder him. He was in prison. Do you know Paul was in prison 25% of his life? 25% of his time was in prison. You might say, well, Susan, it's great. You know, they get to work out. They get to earn money. You know, they get to have, you know, they get to watch TV. They get their own iPad. They get good food. Not in the Roman prison. Here's Roman imprisonment. Roman imprisonment was preceded by being stripped naked and then flogged, a humiliating, painful, and bloody ordeal. The bleeding wounds went untreated. Prisoners sat in a painful leg or wrist chain. Mutilated, blood-stained clothing was not replaced, even in the cold of winter. We know that in Paul's final imprisonment, he asked for a cloak, presumably because he was cold. Most cells were dark, unbearably cold, lack of water, cramped quarters, and sickening stench from few toilets made sleeping difficult and waking hours miserable. Male and female prisoners were sometimes incarcerated together, which led to sexual immorality and abuse. Prison food, when it was available, was poor. Because of the miserable conditions, many prisoners begged for a speedy death, and others simply committed suicide. 25% of his life spent in a Roman prison. Now, you might say, well, Susan, you know, you got to go on all those missionary journeys. I mean, how much fun. I mean, look, you and Debbie get to go all these exotic places, you know, all over the U.S. and all around. Not Paul. It was a little bit different. You know, he traveled more than halfway around the world, covering 8,000 miles by land and sea, and the average traveler would walk about 3 miles an hour, 20 miles a day. That's a lot. And remember, he talks about dangers in the city, dangers in the robbers, bears, wild animals after him. You know, there's only been one time I was out speaking that a wild animal came after me, and that was when I was up in Lake Tahoe, and I was teaching, and my sister came to that conference. She lived up there at that time, and I was walking her back to her car. It was dark, the parking lot there, and all of a sudden, I see all these people running. And then the guy, the one at the end of the line, he says, run, run as fast as you can, like you're the gingerbread man. No, get back into the conference center. And I said, why? What's going on? He said, there's a bear and he's running after us. So let me tell you, I ran, went back in there. But, you know, I've never been attacked by a bear or wolf or anything like that. But Paul had those dangers, traveling 20 miles an hour by foot. He would have robbers that would rob him and animals that could hurt him. And so, in fact, no doubt he had that in mind when he talks about that. And so that was the other way he traveled. In fact, when Paul did enter into a town, he sometimes would find an inn, but believe me, it wasn't the Hilton. Most were known for their filthy sleeping quarters, extortionate innkeepers, gamblers, thieves, and prostitutes. And so that's the kind of place he would stay. Regarding his travel by boat, when he would travel by boat, that would be the fastest way. But you know, the boat did not include food or a cabin, but only water. And of course, sailing by boat in those days, you were prone to shipwrecks. And he talks about that, being out in the sea, open and naked. Any of you ever done that? I haven't done that. And it doesn't sound very exciting to me. And he mentions being shipwrecked 3 times. Ladies, Paul learned to be content. He learned to be content. And maybe you and I need to go through a few more hardships before we'll learn contentment. I know that after 9/11 happened, a year later, my husband got up in the pulpit and he said, how many of you have changed your lifestyle since 9/11? How many of you has it awakened you out of your spiritual apathy? Have you got, you know, not one hand went up? Not one hand went up. Ladies, I hope, and you know, we keep seeing all these warning signs from the Lord. It's like God's judgment is pouring out on our nation. And you would think that we would wake up as Christians out of our apathy, out of our complacency. But instead, I think Christians have become more engrossed in lawlessness. And you know why? We're not content because we have so much. We don't need Christ, right? We don't need anything. I think we're more like the church at Laodicea, where Jesus says, you're rich and increased with goods, but little do you know you're blind, miserable, wretched, and naked, right? In fact, do you know Americans spend more on storage units? You know those storage units that we have so much junk now that we got to go put them in a storage unit, you know? Do you know Americans spend more on storage units than they do combined on McDonald's, Wendy's, and Burger King? Now, you know how much we love our fast food, right? That's a lot of money spending on stuff that we're going to go put in a storage unit, and half the time people forget about them, and, you know, that's why they have that program that, you know, they have where they, you know, sell the storage unit. I haven't seen it, but I've heard about it. Ladies, also worthy of noting here is that Paul didn't make any demands on God, as I have seen some Christians do. Just because his conditions were not the best by human standards, Paul rested in the fact that he was enrolled in a real Christian school. He was learning contentment by Contentment 101. You know, I know some people today, they have the delusion that coming to Christ means health, wealth, That's not biblical. That is not biblical. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that they have. Ladies, that's not the key to contentment, having more stuff. Paul says in 1 Timothy, now godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. Therefore, having food and clothes, be what? Content. Now, ladies, if any of you are hungry, I hear what in just a little bit, you can go downstairs and just gobble up all that food you want, right? So if you're hungry, there's some food. You all have clothes on. I am so thankful you do. And I know you're thankful that I do. You don't want to see this 63-year-old body without clothes. It's going south these days. So with food and clothing, what? Be content, right? Why do we think we have to have this or that to be content? And in another place, Paul says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Why? For he said, I will never, no, never leave you or forsake you, right? We have the Lord. Is he enough? Is he enough? I remember when my husband's mentor died, or was getting ready to die, and we were talking to him, and he said, you know, all my friends, he used to travel and speak, and he said, J. Vernon McGee, Dr. Walver, W.A. Criswell, and now my wife, they're all gone. But you know what he said, and I haven't forgotten it to this day. He said, but I have the Lord, and he's enough. Ladies, is he enough for you? He was enough for Paul. Should be enough for us, right? We have the same God. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Ladies, Paul knew what the real key to contentment was, and it was not in anything this world had to offer. It's not in having a vacation to the Bahamas or Cancun, right? It's not in buying the latest fashions or having a BMW. It's not in going to the finest restaurant in town. It's in our relationship to Christ. That's the key to contentment. In fact, Paul goes on to describe his contentment in a little more detail in verse 12, and he moves on to the third key to being content. Notice what he says. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned to be full and to be hungry. I have learned both to abound and to suffer need. Now, when Paul says he knows how to be abased, it just means he knows how to be in circumstances of want. And not only that, he's learned how to be in circumstances of want, but he says, I've learned to abound, which means to superabound or to be furnished. Very simply put, if you want it simply, Paul knew feast and he knew famine, and he was content. Whether he was in circumstances where he didn't have anything or circumstances where he had everything. And he's not only content with little or much, but notice what he says next. He says, I'm content everywhere and in all things. You know what that means? I'm content in the totality of every relationship I have and every circumstance I have. Ladies, does that describe you? Are you content tonight with every circumstance in your life and every relationship that you have? Paul is, and he said he learned it. He learned contentment. And then he adds, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Interesting word, learned there. That's the King James Version, learned, was commonly used in the mystery religions in Paul's day, the Gnostics. It was kind of they were initiated. It was kind of a secret, you know, if you know anything about the false teaching of Paul's day. And he's kind of using a play on words here. He says, it's as if I'm saying, I've been initiated. I know the secret to contentment. Ladies, I'm afraid most of us in this room, contentment is still a mystery. We haven't been initiated. We don't understand it. But Paul says, I've learned it. I've learned the secret. Ladies, I wish we would be in that place in our spiritual walk. In fact, Paul goes on to say, he said, I can be content whether I'm full or hungry. Doesn't matter. Now, what does full mean? Full describes a supply of food in abundance. In fact, it was a Greek word to describe the animals. They would fatten them up before they take them to the slaughter and chop their little heads off, you know? So that describes being full. It kind of is how you feel after Thanksgiving. You know, when you're so miserable, you think, if I eat one more thing, I'm going to pop, you know? That's the Greek word. I can be content if my, you know, I'm so full, I'm just miserable. But then he says, I can also be content if I'm hungry, which means to be famished. Now, that's a foreign idea to us, right? We don't get very hungry in this country, even though one time I got very, very hungry. You may or may not know this. I have two stomachs and they both function. So I'm more hungry than the average person because I do have two stomachs and they do function. But anyway, my daughter who came home one year, she's go, Mom, let's go on the lemonade maple syrup diet. I go, what's that, honey? She goes, we're going to just have maple syrup and lemons. And I said, that's it? She goes, yeah, for 10 days. We're going to lose a pound a day. I'm like, good. I can lose 10 pounds. I could lose more than that. So we did. We started it, and, you know, day eight came, and I was really, I mean, just beyond hungry. And I said, Cindy, I love you, darling, but I hate this diet, and I really can't do this anymore. I really did think I might die. I really felt that hungry. I don't know if you've ever gone 8 days without eating. Don't try that diet at home. But I did. I really felt I might die. And I said, I went into where she was. We were taking wallpaper off in my kitchen. And so on top of everything else, we were, you know, physically repainting my kitchen and working hard. And I said, Cindy, I love you, but I'm not staying on this diet. So I went to the pantry. I mean, I just ran as fast as I could to the pantry, opened it up. Saltine crackers. Remember my favorite friend. You know, I took them out of the package. I was like, this is the best food I have ever eaten in my whole life. I was literally famished. I mean, I really thought I might die. And Paul says he's content whether he's feels like he just had Thanksgiving dinner or whether he's starving to death. And thankfully, Paul had enough sense not to go on the maple syrup lemonade diet. I don't know why I was ever talked into that. But he says, I'm content. And believe me, there are times that he was hungry and probably times he was full too. And then he goes on to say, I'm content if I abound and suffer needs. These are just conditions of what he's already said. I can be content no matter what. Ladies, key number three to contentment is this. Live independent of your circumstances. Live independent of your circumstances. It didn't matter to Paul. Full? I'm content. Hungry? I'm content. Good relationships? I'm content. Bad relationships? I'm content. Circumstances, man, everything's going great today. I'm content. Everything's going pretty bad today. I'm content. Didn't matter to him. Didn't matter to him. You might say, Susan, how did he do this? I mean, did he get himself a good psychiatrist? I mean, was he on what in the world? How did he do this? Did he have a self-help group? Was he in denial? What's wrong with him? I'll tell you how he did it. He held the things of this world loosely. He knew his citizenship was in heaven. He didn't mind earthly things. He already talks in Philippians about the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetite. That wasn't Paul. Ladies, Paul's key to contentment was in his relationship with the living God, as seen in verse 13. And so we'll finish up with our fourth key to contentment. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ladies, first of all, notice what Paul says. I can. You know what most Christians say today? I can't. Which, you know what that equals? I won't. I won't. Ladies, can't is not a word that should be in our vocabulary when we're talking about contentment. When you think about what Paul's saying, why? Because we have the power of the resurrected Christ, right? We can do these things. Now, when Paul says, I can do these things, he's talking about the strength that he has, the ability that he has to be content. Now, this verse has been taken out of context by so many people, and look at the context. It's contentment. You know, I've heard people say, well, I can change a tire even though I don't know how to because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm like, what? You know, that's crazy. It's not an I can do anything. It's the context is contentment. Ladies, the I can do all things is talking about contentment. The all things are the things that we know that God has called us to do which seem impossible. Difficult relationships, difficult circumstances, have everything, have nothing. Have food, have no food. I can be content. Ladies, through God, we're able to be content in everything. You might say, well, how does Paul do this? How does he do this? Notice what he says. Through Christ, or as translated, in Christ who strengthens me. Ladies, this is the main key to contentment for the believer, and that is Christ. The fourth key to contentment is this: draw upon your resources in Christ Jesus. Draw upon your resources in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I can do this through Christ. He will empower me. I can draw upon his strength. Ladies, how in the world did Paul endure all those hardships we just looked at in 2 Corinthians? I'll tell you how he did it. Through Christ who strengthens me, the Greek word who infuses strength into me. Into me. In fact, Paul writes in another place, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So another place he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And remember, even when he had that thorn in his flesh and he said, Lord, please take it away 3 times. Lord, please take it away. And you know what God said? No, I'm not taking it away. I'm not taking it away, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know what Paul says? Therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. Why? So the power of Christ will rest upon me. So he says, therefore, I take pleasure in this stuff. I take pleasure in persecutions and all this stuff. Why? He says, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. How? Because Christ, who infuses that strength into him. Ladies, without the connection to Christ, you and I cannot do anything. If you are not connected to Christ tonight, I guarantee you have no contentment. He cannot infuse that strength into you. Well, each one of us in this room has a choice in the area of contentment. In fact, did you notice Paul's will in all of this when I read these verses? I rejoiced, I have learned, I know how, I can do. Paul had a choice, just like you have a choice. Paul chose contentment. Do you desire contentment in your life? Is your life one of contentment, or are you continually focusing on what you don't have and what you still need to be content? There are 4 keys to contentment according to this text. Key number 1, entrust your needs to God. What are your needs tonight? What are you doing about them? Are you fretting? Are you complaining? Are you sinning to attain them? Ladies, why not entrust your needs to God? Cast all your care on the blessed Savior. Find rest. The second principle is learn contentment by the hardships of life. Do you shrink at the trials that God brings into your life? Go, oh Lord, not that one. Not that one. Don't bring that one. Do you see it as part of the course you enrolled in when you committed your life to Christ? Did you really consider the cost of his lordship? The Bible says we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. Ladies, do you allow tribulations and trials to teach you contentment? Maybe some of you need to pray for more hardships so that you can learn to be content. Key number 3 is live independent of your circumstances. What are your circumstances tonight? Are you rich? Are you poor? Are you lonely? Are you too busy? Are you sick? Are you well? Are you childless? Are you single? Ladies, whatever your circumstances are, live independent of them, realizing this isn't your home. This is not your home. We're just passing through. Live for the kingdom to come. And then the last key to contentment is draw upon your resources in Christ Jesus. Ladies, what things are causing you to be discontent tonight? Are you drawing upon your resources in Christ? You might say, what do you mean by that, Susan? Draw upon my resources. Well, the means of grace he's provided for you. Here's one right here. This book, these 66 letters Christ has written to you. His word, prayer, that we talked about in our last session, that's a resource he's provided for you. The Holy Spirit, he's provided for you. When he left, he says, I'm going to go away, but another one's going to come just like me. The Greek word is one of the same kind, the Holy Spirit. What about all these ladies here? This is a resource. These are your sisters in Christ. Draw upon them. God has provided his people. Prayer, the word, the Holy Spirit. Ladies, these are just some of the resources you can draw upon as you learn contentment. Learning contentment comes by yielding to whatever God allows in your life, and then allowing whatever He allows to draw you close to Him to teach you contentment. Many, many years ago, well, not many years ago, 13 years ago, I guess it was, that same daughter that I went on that crazy diet with, she went to Honduras with me, and I was going to speak to some ladies there. And very arrogantly, I thought, I'm going to be a blessing to this poverty-stricken nation, you know, with these ladies that are living in poverty. And little did I realize what God was going to do in my life through this trip. And I remember one afternoon, one of the missionaries there named Ginger, she asked if Cindy and I would like to go to the village that her and her husband were missionaries at. And I said, sure, we'd like to. And so we, after I taught that afternoon, we piled into her Jeep and we went through the, you know, there's not really roads there, so it's rough terrain. And we pulled up to this lady's home. And her husband was out looking for food. We found out that they had not had food in 3 days. She had 5 children, and she was pregnant with another one. And we were invited to come in. And it was just if you've ever been to a third world country, it was made of metal and boxes. And she invited us to come in. And her home was no bigger than my closet at home. And she asked Cindy and I to sit down. Only the only place to sit down was a dirt floor. So Cindy and I and Ginger all sat on the floor. And I began to listen to this woman share with us about the faithfulness of God. One of the things that she told us was how Ginger had provided prenatal vitamins for her and even parasite medicine for her children. And we found out later that children that are not fortunate enough to receive parasite medicine, worms eventually come out of their nose and their eyes and their ears and their mouths. And sometimes the worms are over 6 inches long. And after we got done listening to this woman, she had hardly any teeth, but she was smiling, she was joyful. Talk about the faithfulness of God. I left there thinking, what is wrong with American Christianity? What's wrong with American Christianity? We have fine houses, we have more than enough food and medication for our children, and yet we're anemic in our faith. This woman had nothing. She was destitute. Yet she was content. There wasn't any complaining out of her mouth at all, only praising God for His mercy in her life. Ladies, this woman learned contentment not by attaining this thing or that person or anything else, but in trusting her needs to God. The 4 things here. In trusting her needs to God, she learned contentment by the hardships of life. She learned contentment by living independent of her circumstances. And she learned contentment by drawing upon her resources in Christ Jesus. This woman had genuine joy in her life by living out the 4 principles that Paul shares right here. And ladies, this woman had genuine joy in her heart because her joy came from Christ alone. And He is enough. And I pray He's enough for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to ask for forgiveness for all of us, Lord, as we live in a nation that is full of blessings from You. So many things that we have so much, and yet we complain about what we don't have. And I pray, oh God, that we would be pricked in our heart and mind about our complacency, about our complaining. And Lord, that we would realize that we can be content. We can live in joy. We can live joyfully as we draw upon resources that You've provided for us, as we live independent of our circumstances. Lord, we can. We can be joyful. And so, Father, I pray that You would do a work in our heart. Teach us contentment, Lord. For some in this room, it'll mean more hardships. But Lord, even through those things, I pray that we would draw near to You and we would learn that we have a loving Savior, a loving Father, our Papa Daddy. And Lord, He is enough. You have proven You are enough. You are sufficient. So give us grace. Help us in our fellowship time together as we visit and enjoy one another's company. And we ask that you would give us rest tonight, that we can be refreshed to come back tomorrow to talk about living joyfully in our thought life and then choosing a great friend, Lord, being joyful in our friendships. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.